Hallelujah. Praise God. People ask me, how's it going, Brother Seidel? And I kind of learned this from Brother Grant. He has different responses for that, but I've learned that my response is going to be forward. Now, I know it was Wisconsin's motto before it was mine, but it still applies. I'm going forward. Forward. I'm not turning back. Amen. Pastor Roy this morning introduced our five spots or eight spots or ten spots or however many spots it takes. But we are having our number of young ministers that are coming to minister to us. And tonight it's one of those marvelous Thompson girls. Having the tremendous parents that they have, they don't have any choice but to be gifted and talented young women. But our five-spot speaker tonight is Alicia McConville, or O'Connell, or McConley, or Sister Alicia has the privilege and the honor of doing something that many of us haven't even done, and she has preached the gospel in foreign countries. She's ministered as a missionary in Costa Rica, so you guys are nothing compared to what she's done before. So, Sister Alicia.
That's not true. I'm nervous. But I just want to say thank you so much, Brother Seidel. I don't think Pastor Roy's in here, but to all of you for the opportunity to speak tonight. It's not something I take lightly. You may all be seated, sorry. But I am very thankful for this opportunity. I just have a simple message tonight, something God laid on my heart. It's nothing new or mind-blowing, just a simple reminder. And I'm going to start with a story that some of you may have heard, so just bear with me. But as Brother Seidel said, I a few years ago got the opportunity to serve as an associate in missions overseas, and I was so excited for the opportunity. And I got there, and I got my new apartment, and I was so excited for everything. And I moved into my apartment, and it had this refrigerator, and some of you may have heard about it, because I think about it all the time. But this fridge was a dinosaur. Like, it was literally, like, it was huge. It was huge. But then when you opened it, like, the actual part where you put food was, like, half of that, and it was, like, yellowed inside, and all the drawers were broken. And the top of it was rusty, and, like, the whole side of it was, like, discolored. It was, like, very old. And it also leaked water all over the floor. So every couple hours, I'd have to grab a towel and wipe up the mess, or, like, leave towels to sop up the water. But that's not even the worst part. This refrigerator growled. Like, I don't know what, it was dying, I'm sure. But, like, every 20 minutes, it would make those, like, I can't even explain the noises that it made. It would, like, growl and groan. And I don't watch horror movies because I'm a baby, but I can imagine that that is what a horror movie sounded like. This fridge was terrifying. And after about a week of living there, I woke up one morning, and I'm, like, trudging out to the kitchen, like, exhausted because my growling fridge kept me up all night. And I, like, get in the kitchen and step in the puddle and almost slip. And I'm, like, one sock is wet, and I'm just, like, done. I'm, like, God, I don't know if you fix appliances, but you need to heal this fridge before I lose my mind. And I don't know if you've ever just felt that, like, I don't want to say it's the voice of God, but just, like, that wave of, like, conviction that kind of hits you. And you know it's like, God speaking to you. And I just felt that. And it was like, just this gentle impression, a wave of conviction. And I was just, like, you're right. But I just felt something say, like, that is an inanimate object. You are letting it steal your joy. You're letting it rob you. Like, it is causing you so much frustration and anxiety and stress throughout the day. And why? In the grand scope of your life, in the grand scope of eternity, it is not a big deal. It's nothing. And I changed my mindset in that moment. I quickly realized that if that fridge died, I would have one of two choices. The first one being not have a fridge, and the second one being not eating because I had spent all my money on a fridge. So I just decided, you know what? Every time this fridge growls, every time I sop up the water off the floor, I'm going to thank God that I have a roof over my head. I'm going to thank God that I have a fridge, that there's food in my fridge. So I just started doing that. And it was a couple days later, I was like cleaning water off the floor and it started growling and I just started laughing. I was in this apartment by myself and I was just like laughing hysterically. And I started thinking about how something that was just a few days ago causing me to be irritated and stressed out and frustrated was now a constant reminder that of God's blessings in my life. The dinosaur, I called the fridge the dinosaur, it became a constant reminder that God is the source of my joy and my peace and my contentment. And I really hesitated to tell this story tonight because I was like, it's the first weekend in November. This sounds like such a cliche, like, it's almost Thanksgiving. Let's be thankful for what we have. But I really felt impressed in my heart to tell this because I need a reminder. I need a reminder all the time. Maybe I'm the only carnal one here, but it's so easy to let just the mundane things in life cause us to get down, to cause us to get stressed out. I think about that fridge. Like, this was like 3 years ago, and I still think about it all the time. I remind myself so often that my joy, my peace, my contentment, they're not found in people. They're not found in the things of this world. And I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, don't let the devil steal your joy. I've always kind of disliked that saying, and I started thinking about how, like, the reason I don't like it is because I feel like most of the time, it's not the devil stealing my joy. It's just the mundane, like, everyday things that happen in this world. It's getting up for work Monday after Monday after Monday. It's getting in my car and thinking about how all my coworkers have beautiful cars and mine's 11 years old. It's driving the Beltline. If you drive the Beltline, it is the biggest joy sucker in the world. True story. Kyle's nodding. He's like, yep. It's the 15th load of laundry I've done this week, it seems. All those things just drain on you. We live in a society that always tells you you need bigger stuff and better stuff, a newer phone, a bigger house, a nicer car. You know, you need to be a better parent. You need to be better at your job. You need to be successful. You need to have all this stuff. There's so much pressure. The world's always reminding us that, you know, it's always reminding us what we don't have, what we should have, who we should be. And I have learned time and time again that joy and contentment are a choice. It's an everyday intentional decision to wake up and decide, today I choose joy. No matter what happens, I'm choosing joy. I love the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength, but it doesn't always happen automatically. Proverbs 17:22 is one of my favorite verses. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I've always loved that verse. I've always thought about it. Like, if I have a positive attitude, it's like medicine for me. But I was reading it this week, and I was thinking about how you have to remember to take your medicine. If you're like me, I have my vitamins, and I forget to take them, like, half the time. You have to remember to take your medicine. I have to remember every morning when I get in my car and I put it in reverse. Thank you that I have a car to get me to work. Thank you that I have this. Every day when I walk up, it's like my morning routine. I take the stairs two at a time. And I'm like, thank you, God. I prayed for this job and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that I get to come here. I'm thankful I get along with my coworkers. I'm thankful my supervisor has my back. I'm not going to walk in here complaining every morning. It's an everyday intentional decision. I know my fridge story is kind of silly. I promise you I faced bigger things in life than a growling fridge. And I know many of you have faced difficult situations too. Maybe the death of a loved one, foreclosure on your home, maybe just a hangnail on your pinky. We're all facing situations, things going on. But I have learned time and time again that if I come to God and I give it to him, he always replaces it with joy. There isn't always an overnight cure for our situations, but when I come to God and I say, God, this is overwhelming me. This is frustrating me. This is stressing me out. This is just using too much of my brain space today. I'm just going to, every time I think about the situation the rest of today, I'm going to thank you. I'm going to praise you. Even if I don't know how the situation's going to turn out, I'm going to thank you in advance for victory. And I'm not going to let it steal my joy and get me down today. I know we all know the verse in 1 Thessalonians that says to pray without ceasing. And it's a great verse, but I love the verse that follows it. It says, in everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. I quote these verses. I try to every day, and I listen to my song. I'm blessed every morning. It's like my pump-up song. Also, the Lord is my strength and my shield, Psalm 28:7. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. I was reading another version of that, and it said, my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. And I was like, I love that. There's days when you just listen to certain songs and you just want to like burst out. I can't even sing. I wish I could, but I've learned I can't. You just want to burst out in song and thank the Lord. So like I said, I know my fridge story isn't much compared to so many of the situations and the circumstances that we're facing. And there's people here facing big things. Like I said, there isn't always an overnight cure. Or like my dad always says, living for God is great, but you're still going to get flat tires and mosquito bites. That's always his saying. Life isn't perfect. Never has been, never will be. But I know that when we fully trust in God, when we thank him in everything, when we intentionally choose joy, he will give us joy despite what's going on in our lives. His joy will become our strength. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen. We could have the musicians come right now. But don't stay there. Praise God. I want to ask you to open your Bibles at this time. Stand. We're going to read from Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9. Praise God. That was awesome. Hallelujah. Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you've already given to us. You've already spoken to us through your word, through your servant. Continue, I pray, God, to minister in this place here tonight to every one of us. Anoint me so that I can be effective in ministering your word. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Amen. David says he'll be like a green olive tree. This is one of those images, one of those ideas that perhaps doesn't necessarily translate to us here. Maybe we could say I'll be like a flourishing apple tree. I grew up in Menasha, Wisconsin. I had a friend that lived down the street, and they had three apple trees in their backyard, and that I could not wait for spring for the snow to melt so that we could go out in that backyard and spend our time in those apple trees, hundreds, maybe thousands of hours, and then all summer long climbing up and down and hanging out and enjoying that place where we could, you know, create our own worlds. We knew that those apples were coming, and we didn't wait till they were red. We didn't wait till they were ripe, but as soon as they were big enough to take a bite out of, we started eating those apples. So the olive tree is not about necessarily the tree itself, but it's about the fruit that's on the tree. And that's what David is really talking about. He's talking about the fact that God is going to make my life blessed and fruitful if I'm faithful to him. Amen. He said, God is going to bless my life. He's going to keep his hand upon me. He's promised me this. I know that it's going to happen. Like a fresh green olive tree. It was a symbol that the people in the promised land in Palestine would immediately recognize. And really what it says is a fresh green olive tree. It's talking about the promise of fruit, that this is not a tree that's on its last season that may or may not produce fruit, but by looking at this tree, we know that there is fruit going to be there, that it's coming. We can look around us, and we can see that God's doing the same thing here at Calvary Gospel Church. There's a promise of great blessing and great fruit. Amen. Sometimes we forget, just as Alicia was saying, sometimes we forget that God has given us the same promise on an individual basis. Amen. This blessing and fruitfulness that David promised wasn't always apparent, didn't necessarily come easy to him, but he is making this statement after having gone through some things. The interesting thing about these two verses is that they come at the end of a psalm that tells an entirely different story. Let's look at the first 7 verses of Psalm 52. I want to read the heading that goes along with it. That's not necessarily in your Bible, maybe, or it's not going to be on the overhead. But there's a heading that goes with this, and it talks about a man named Doeg. I have to find it in my Bible. I thought I printed it out. I'm sorry about that. But Doeg was an Edomite that David crossed paths with in his efforts to flee from Saul when he was being pursued. And David looked back on this time when he wrote this psalm. It says, "To the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, 'David has gone to the house of Ahimelech.'" So it reads as this: "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" Speaking of Doeg, calling him a mighty man. "The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully." "Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speak righteousness. Selah, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah." All of this is directed towards this man who, I'll tell the story. You may or may not be aware or remember the story. "The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, Doeg. This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." So David said all of this before he made the statement, "But I shall be like a fresh green olive tree." He's saying that this man, Doeg, who reported him to Saul, this man who when David was fleeing from Saul, his life was in danger. He came to the temple, and there was the priest, Ahimelech. And he said, "Ahimelech, I need help. I'm on a secret mission from the king," which wasn't entirely true. But that's what he said. "And I can't tell you what it is, and nobody can know that I'm here. But we've been traveling for days now, and we need something to eat. We need your help. We need your shelter." And the priest had the bread that had been in the temple but had been removed. And ordinarily what they would do would be destroy any leftover bread because it was holy. And anything that was holy that was not consumed by the priest was to be destroyed because it was set apart for no other purpose but the purposes of God. But in this case, the priest, recognizing that there was a serious need in wanting to honor the king or this man who was ostensibly a servant of the king, he gave him the bread. And Jesus even used this as an example of God providing for those in time of need. So Ahimelech helped him, but what Ahimelech was not aware of at the time was that there was a man there, Doeg. The Bible says that he was an Edomite. And he was the keeper of the flocks of Saul. He was a man of position of sorts. He was a head of the servants that took care of all of the flocks of Saul. And if you remember, Saul by this time was a very wealthy man, a very wealthy king. And for some reason, the Bible says that he was detained there in the house, in the temple. And the assumption is that he was fulfilling some kind of religious vow. But maybe you remember that the Edomites were not necessarily the same thing as an Israelite. They were brothers, if you will, or they were cousins. They were related through Esau, who was Jacob's brother. And the Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And throughout the history of Israel, they had been at odds with them, even though at times God required Israel to treat them as if they were related. But they never really fulfilled their part of the bargain. They seemed always to create problems for Israel. When they came up out of Egypt, you remember, the Edomites would not allow them to pass through their country. And they had to go around because the Edomites resented the Israelites. So this history has followed them all along, and it just seems appropriate that Saul, this man who has become a carnal leader, once being anointed, once being called by God, once being the chosen one, now has violated God's purpose and God's will in his life, and David by this time has already been anointed to take his place. So Saul's chief servant in this area happens to be from that group of people that just always create problems for Israel. And somehow Saul's very comfortable with that. So Doeg the Edomite sees that David has been with the priest, and the priest has given him aid. And he returns to the household of Saul. Actually, Saul is camped out under a tree. I assume it's probably the summertime, and it's like their Camp David or their summer vacation grounds. And Saul and his household are there, and his servants. And he knows that David has fled. He knows that David has been anointed. He knows that David is going to take his place, and he wants his neck. He wants to take his life, and he stands before his court, and he accuses them of betraying him and hiding David and not telling the truth. And he wants to know who it is that has the information. And Doeg steps forth and says, "I saw David. He was with the priest, and the priest helped him and took care of him and sent him on his way." Well, the story gets worse because this Edomite is sent by Saul, and I'm assuming that he took with him a group of soldiers. And the Bible says that he went and he slew all of the household of the priest, and everyone who was there at the temple. And only one escaped to tell David the tale. This is the man. This is the history. This is the story that David is referring to in Psalm 52. He said, I was betrayed. This man, I feel responsible for the lives of these priests and their families. I did not mean to do anything to harm them, but because of this man, Doeg, my life has changed and their lives have been taken. And all of Israel has been affected. Kind of what Sister Alicia was talking about. There are some things that we can't ignore. This, I'm sure, haunted him and followed him. But, David said, but God is good. All the time, God is good. David said, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. This man betrayed me. This man created a terrible situation in my life. This man is responsible for the loss of lives of many. But I'm grateful that God is still with me. The word Doeg, that name, that word, I'm not sure if it was a Greek or a Hebrew equivalent to whatever if the Edomites spoke the same language, but his name actually means anxiety or fear or fearfulness. I find that interesting that David, running from Saul, falls prey to a man whose name means fear and anxiety. Too often we make choices and we put ourselves in the hands of our fears and our anxieties and we let them cause us to make decisions. From this place, when David left the priest's household, he went to King Achish, or however you pronounce his name, the king of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. That's where David fled for comfort and help and support. Too often our fears and our anxieties drive us into the hands of the enemy, rather than turning to the only one who has an answer. But, David said, looking back on all of this, recognizing that if he hadn't done what he did, Doeg wouldn't have done what he did. And all of these terrible circumstances might not have happened, but still he said, God is merciful. See, the main thing about olive trees, as I said, is the fruit, is the olives. It's a big part of the culture. It was included in almost every sacrifice, some form of oil. It was used to anoint kings and priests. The Bible tells us about in 1 Samuel 16:13 that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, talking about David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Something happened in that moment. Now you know the story that Samuel left Saul and he went to find the one that God had chosen to take his place, and he kind of went in secret. Said he was going to offer a sacrifice, but in fact he did offer a sacrifice, but also chose to visit David's household. David was out tending sheep, and his brothers were all called before him, he being forgotten or left behind on purpose, depending on whose version of the story you want to understand. But eventually the prophet said, none of these boys fits the bill because God has not chosen them. There's somebody else. And David's father said, well, there's David, but he's out tending sheep. And Samuel said, go get him and bring him in. See, God has a plan for us even before we know it. God has a purpose in your life. Even whether you're accepted by those around you or not, he knows your name. I said, he knows your name. Bring him in. And the Bible tells us that Samuel anointed him with oil. Olive oil was what they used. Came from a tree, just like David was talking about. So when David made reference to, I will be like a fresh green olive tree, he was taking into account all of the things that surrounded the fruit of that particular plant. David understood what it meant. He understood what the anointing was. And he knew that it had changed his life forever. Praise God for an anointing. I said, praise God for an anointing. Priests and kings were all anointed with oil. It's symbolic throughout the scripture, symbolic of the presence of the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, especially the prophets and the priests and the kings were expected to operate under the anointing of God's presence because they were chosen by Him to serve Him and to serve God's people. It was an outward manifestation of what was expected to happen in their lives. I believe that's what Elisha was talking about when she was there in that room, and suddenly that conviction came over her. That was the presence of the Holy Ghost moving in her spirit and in her soul. But the difference is this, is that she was already a child of God. She already had the anointing of the Holy Ghost at work in her life. And that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that we have an experience that they desired to look into. It was necessary for David to have a prophet come to him and anoint him with oil, and at that moment his life changed forever. But we can find a place to pray and ask God's forgiveness and surrender our lives to Him. And in a moment, not only is there the oil of anointing poured upon us in a physical sense, but the oil of God's Holy Spirit is poured into our spirit and we overflow with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We have a greater anointing than even David, than even Saul, than even every priest in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Every child of God that's been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost has received an anointing greater than the greatest king of Israel or the most powerful priest of the Old Testament. David said, I'll be like a tree, an olive tree, a fruitful tree that will be a blessing to others. See, it's not all about the blessing that David received. But his point was this, that I will bear fruit that will be a blessing and anointing for others. Amen. We're called to be a royal priesthood. What a priest does is stands on the earth and is a connection between the invisible God and the people around him. He represents God to the people, and he represents the people to God. And in Israel, it was just a chosen household from the family of Levi, the Aaronic priesthood, we call it, and the descendants of Aaron were the chosen ones. That's why after Saul destroyed Ahimelech's household, there was one man, Abiathar, who escaped. And it was through him that the priesthood survived. But it's not so anymore. We don't just have one household, one family, one person that has the opportunity to stand before God and make their requests known. But the Bible says that we all can come before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. That we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That we can bring our weaknesses, we can bring our failures, we can bring our shortcomings to God on our own once we have taken on this mantle of the royal priesthood. Praise God. If you're here this evening and you wonder what I'm talking about, what I'm saying is this, is that all of these church people here tonight, we're at one time, like David, looking for a refuge, looking for protection, looking for help, looking for sustenance, spiritually speaking. And we came into the house of God, and not only did the priest provide for us, the Bible says our high priest is Jesus Christ, but he gave us an anointing that the Bible says he will not take away. So if you're here tonight and perhaps you're feeling pursued by someone, you know, most of us at one time or another have had some authority figure in our life that was not what they should be. Unfortunately, for some, it was a wicked parent. For others, it might have been a terrible boss or some authority figure in your life. David went through that. And he had people who conspired against him. He was pursued. He hid in caves and lived in tents and lived in the field to get away from this wicked king. But he said, I will be like a fresh green olive tree because God has blessed me, because God has anointed me. See, the olive oil that they used in these anointings and for their everyday life, for that matter, it only came to them through a process. The olives were taken from the tree and they're mashed into a paste. Of course, then it was done with a grinding stone. And once they were mashed into a paste, then they're put on fiber discs, and the discs are stacked upon each other. And then they're pressed down until the oil comes running out the sides and it's collected. But that isn't the end of it, because still the oil is somewhat impure. And there's probably water contained in there and impurities that cling to the water. And there has to be a separation process that takes place. And the impurities and the water has to be separated from the oil. It was done in ancient times by just the process of gravitation. They weighed it and then skimmed it and weighed it and skimmed it and weighed it and skimmed it until they got as much as they could. But even that was not enough. See, there needs to be separation in our lives. We need to work out some of the impurities. We need to let God work in our lives. That's what the pressing is all about. That's what the struggles are for. That's what the hard times that God allows us to go through are there for. If we will trust in Him, He will use it to press the oil out of the paste. And in our lives, there will become a separation from the things that make us unclean or unholy, that make it difficult to live for God. It's a process that we don't enjoy. It's a process that we would rather avoid. But in fact, it's necessary. But that's still not enough. Because once that separation has taken place, there still oftentimes are small particles that remain, pieces of the olive, maybe impurities that were there, and there's a filtering that oil goes through to remove all of the impurities so that you get the pure, what's called pure virgin oil. Praise God. God's still filtering us. Many of us thought when we came to God that, you know, I'm giving my life to Jesus and I'll never have another problem the rest of my life. How's that working out for you? Praise. He's still filtering. He's still cleaning us out. But, David said, I'm going to be like a fresh green olive tree. I'm going to be the one that produces fruit. I'm going to be the one that blesses others. I'm going to be the one that God uses to bring his anointing to those around me. Let's stand. I'm sure David felt betrayed. Later on, he said, I saw that guy, Doeg. I saw him there, and I knew that was going to be trouble. He said that. Sometimes we know we're making trouble for ourselves. Sometimes we're aware that this is a stupid thing. I shouldn't be doing this. And the problem is we end up paying the price for it. But God is faithful. When you're treated unfairly at home or on a job or in the workplace or in the marketplace, it took me a long time. I was an adult for a very long time before I realized that life isn't fair. And if you're upset with life because it's not fair, that's just the way it is. But the Bible says God is faithful. Turn to Romans 5:5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. David said, I'm going to be a tree. I'm going to produce fruit. I'm going to be a blessing. That's what God is talking about here in Romans 5. That the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, poured out into us, but it's not just for you and for me. It's so that we can be a blessing to others. What happened, David left the house of the priest and he went to the Philistines, and Gad the prophet came to him while he was there, and he said, you shouldn't be here, David. You need to go back to Judah where you belong. Now, Judah means praise. David, you're in the wrong place. You're relying on your enemies. You're relying on the world. You're relying on sinful lifestyle to find answers. You need to go back to the house of praise and worship God again. That's how you're going to find an answer. That's where you're going to find the anointing. That's where the blessing of God is. God wants to bless your life. It doesn't matter if you've been here for 20 years or 50 years, or this is the first time you're here at Calvary Gospel Church. God's holy presence is here. That thing that was symbolized throughout the Old Testament by the oil of anointing, he's here right now in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he's not withholding that blessing for just a few chosen vessels, but he wants to pour it out upon every one of us. And he wants each of us to have blessed and fruitful lives. But what we have to do is come into the house of praise. Leave behind the things we rely on and let Jesus fill us up with his presence. He wants you to be a blessing to those around you. He wants you to have a fruitful life. But first, he wants to purify you and cleanse from you the things that will destroy you or will bring grief to you. That's what repentance is. When we ask God to forgive us our sin, when we turn our lives over to him, he promises that if we will do that, he will empower us to live a pure and holy life. Praise God. If you're struggling here tonight, maybe God is trying to filter something out of your life. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, if you've never been filled with God's Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that's his desire for you. That's why you've been feeling that pressing feeling. That's why life has stacked up on you, because God wants to do something for you to show that he is able and that he will be by your side forever. I want to give everyone a chance to come and submit to that presence, to allow the anointing of God to flow over you. If you have a need tonight, if you're struggling with something, you feel like God is working, trying to work something out in your life, come and ask him to help you with it. Come right down here to the front and pray. Someone will come alongside of you and help you. I believe that God knows every need that's represented in this house. He knows what you need tonight. Even if it's a relationship problem, or if it's a healing that you need, or if you need financial direction, God has an answer. And he's using the circumstances of your life to purify you, to draw you close to him. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've never asked God to forgive you your sin, it's that easy. Come and pray. Tell him, I'm sorry for the way I've been living. I want to change, but I need your help to do it. That's what repentance is. That's that first purification step. It's not something you come to him and he empowers you. He forgives you. You don't have to be worthy. You just have to be open and honest and sorry for your sin. And he is the worthy one, and he forgives. If you need healing, come and ask for God for healing, or perhaps direction in your difficulty, in your trial. In any case, the Bible says he's not far from any one of us. His cleansing blood is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And his Holy Spirit is able to fill us to overflowing and shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost.